A mother gives her children stepping stones to the stars. Her heart is unconditional. Her heart has no bars. A mother teaches her children to be confident and bold. Her special love for her children is more valuable than silver or gold. A mother picks up her children and wipes away life's tears. She scares away the monsters in the night and silences their fears. She celebrates her children's accomplishments in life. She hurts and cries with them when life brings them times of strife. A mother shares her love freely with her tender, loving way. She grows more beautiful to her children with each passing of a day. I am grateful for all the things you do, and on this special Mother's Day, I wanted you to know how much I love you. Oftentimes, we don't, excuse me just a minute, that didn't go down quite well. That's okay. I have my supply with me. Give me just a moment here. I know this is very ungood for the live stream, right? It would be better than having me cough for the next hour. Well, half hour. I won't be here an hour, I promise. So oftentimes, we just how valuable mothers are. And it's nice that in our society, we pick a day out of the year to say, yeah, we're going to honor mom. But let's be honest, one day won't be enough. If we, just like when we were thanking God for all that he'd done, if we actually tried to sit down and thank mom for all that she does, we would be there a very long time. So again, today, hope that you take a moment to, if you can't get to your mom physically, give her a call, Zoom chat, FaceTime, Skype, whatever you need to do. But remember, today is Mother's Day. And with that being said, today is also the last day of our sermon series focused on women, The Day I Met Jesus. Next week, everything is going to change just a smidgy bit. We're going to be doing a sermon series called Father of a Bride, and we're going to discuss the Bride of Christ. I would like to say thank you very much for all those who began to email in or bring me their wedding photos. We're queuing them up. We have a plan for them. And you're probably wondering, how many do you need? Well, you can keep sending. Okay, so if you have a wedding photo of yourself or a parent or a child or somebody and you want to send us a wedding photo, we're going to incorporate them over. Now, if yours doesn't show up on the first week, don't get discouraged. It is a 7-week sermon series, and I promise you, if you send me a picture somewhere over the 7 weeks, it's going to show up as part of the sermon or maybe part of the prelude stuff. But we have a plan for all of these pictures, so. So please, just keep sending them. It's going to be a lot of fun. It'll get us kind of more connected together. But we've been looking at these four women that met Jesus. And the thing is, I'd love to tell you their names, but none of them have one. They don't tell us who they are. But what we are told is each of them met Jesus in a very unique way. The first one we looked at was the woman caught in adultery. And while she was drugged there from her sin, kicking and screaming. Then we met the woman that anointed Jesus, and well, she came willing, but let's face it, she was about as broken as they get. In the temple, well, she was there, but she needed a little bit of healing. And today, we're going to the fourth woman who had her own unique encounter with Jesus and her own very, very unique need.
Not. great prophet is risen up among us. God hath visited his people.
Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He said, "Don't cry." Then he touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." That man sat and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has helped his people." The news of Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What a story. And well, this woman that Jesus meets today, that comes into contact with Jesus, we have to understand she was from a village called Nain. Now, this was a small village in Galilee, and you know what? This is the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. You know those spots on the map that a person just kind of passed through, they didn't actually go to. I mean, it was never the destination place where you were going to go and celebrate. It was never the place that you were going to go and spend and stay in a hotel overnight. It was just that place that as you were going from one place to the other, you just had to go through it. As a matter of fact, you were probably only there if you lived there. I mean, it was just one of those kind of small town home communities. And the woman, well, she was a widow. Now, that's important for us to note because this woman had already had to deal with one tragedy. She had had the undesirable task of burying her husband. It meant that she had had to do this march before, and it meant that she was having to do it again, but on a different level. See, because not only was she from Nain, not only was she a widow, we need to understand this woman's situation because this woman was a mother. Imagine the scene as Jesus and his disciples are approaching the town gate and followed by a very, very large crowd. Their crowd would have been excited, maybe making a lot of noise, asking a lot of questions. You know, they might have even been singing a few songs along the way. I mean, they were just a crowd following Jesus, and then suddenly hush falls over the crowd. There was a funeral procession coming on the way out of town. It's kind of like a gurney with a dead body on it, and it was being carried to the cemetery. It was a woman who was walking by herself. A mother dressed in widow's clothes followed. She too was accompanied by a large crowd, probably friends, maybe townspeople, family members, but they weren't excited. No, they weren't noisy at all. They were probably walking very gingerly and quietly. Maybe there was some wailing and weeping. Perhaps even some had torn their clothes to indicate their grief, because this man being carried was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when we talk about this woman, there's a lot of things we don't know, and we're in a society that we like information. We want to know. We want to know all the little details, and we don't get a lot of details. We don't know how long it had been since she had buried her husband. Maybe this was something that had only been a few days. Maybe it had been a few weeks. Maybe it had been a few... We don't know. But what we do know, she did have to bury her husband. We don't know the age of her child. Now, Scripture calls him a man, so thus I am going to assume he is above the age of 13. And you're probably thinking, 13 does not make you a man. Well, remember, this was biblical times, not modern-day America. But what we do know is that he was old enough to be considered a responsible man. But we don't exactly know how long or how old he was. We don't know the cause of death. Murder mysteries. I like crime scenes. And then one of the first things, if you're going to watch CSI or Bones or any of those kind of things, the first thing they always want to know is, what's the cause of death? How did he die? We're not told that. Maybe this was natural causes. Maybe he had some genetic defect that he died from. Maybe he got a sudden illness. Maybe it was a tragic accident. We absolutely, positively do not know how he died. But what we do know is this woman is having to do the hardest thing imaginable. Bury her child. I have two sons. I don't mind telling you. I mean, we've shared this story before in this congregation, and we came close to these moments with our first son. There were times that we weren't sure that he was going to make it past the age of 3. It was a very hard year, but I will be quite honest with you. I have never had to deal with this. I have never had to stand beside the grave of my own child. And to be honest with you, I could not imagine it. I could not fathom the amount of grief somebody would be feeling to stand there as a mother. Now, I'm dad. I can think about how much this would impact my wife if we had to stand by that grave to bury our child. And well, to add insult to injury, it was her one and only child. There wasn't another one. When this was all done and all of the weeping was done, gone with, she was going to go back to an empty house and then just sit there amongst her memories of her lost husband and her lost son. And you're probably thinking, Barry, this isn't a very happy Mother's Day message. Give me time. We're going to get there. But I got to set the scene for you, because you have to appreciate there are many people out there that are going through so much, and sometimes we just dismiss their story. Sometimes we just want to look at it and tell them to get over it, move on, grow up. Life happens. But this woman would have been dealing with some very serious issues. Obviously, she would have been dealing with grief. I mean, come on. She had buried a husband, and now she's burying a son. That's got to be hard. I'm sure her heart was just so very, very heavy as she was taking this walk. Can't you just imagine that she was probably thinking, I just did this. How am I ever going to survive this one? She was dealing with loneliness. I mean, she had a spouse that she had been married to, and you know, obviously they were probably living in the same house, and they were there, and then they had this blessed event, and they had a son, which was valuable in biblical times, and they were considered blessings amongst the family, a namesake to carry on. And you know what? Life was really, really good for this woman. Not now. Husband's dead. And now here I am taking this walk alone by myself. In spite of the fact that she had a crowd around her, let's face it, she was lonely. I'm sure she felt like everything had abandoned her. Realistically, she had to be dealing with depression. I couldn't imagine what it would take to come out of this. Couldn't imagine what somebody could say to me to make me feel better. I can't honestly think of anything that would solve my issues at this point. I would have to be whether God actually loved me. I mean, come on, cut me a break. I'm sure as she sat there and was trying to plan yet another funeral, I mean, she just couldn't stop crying. I mean, not again. I'm sure she's questioning herself about if she was a good mother. Was it something I did, God? Are they dying because of something I did? Lord, are you punishing me? Are you judging me? Feed them the right thing? Did they have a nut allergy and I accidentally fed them peanut butter? Lord, is it something about me that's not working right? Because after all, this is two men in my life that have passed away. And I'm sure she's sitting here and she's got all these questions. And the thing is, there isn't a single solitary answer anybody can give her. I mean, we can reassure. We can explain. We can even quote scientific facts. We can do all of these things, but let's face it, there is absolutely no answer I can give you if you're in this situation that's going to make you feel any better in the short term. I mean, there's nothing to offer you. And it's just one of those moments that when you find somebody that is going through the loss of a child and you understand that their heart is so broken and really you just don't know what to say to them. That's why I think that crowd was probably very quiet. And if all of this wasn't enough for this poor woman to deal with, she also had to deal with worry. Again, remember, this is biblical time here. The death of her husband, and that meant that the family property would have gone to, well, guess what? Their son. Because remember, this is biblical time. This is Jewish tradition. Females were not allowed to own property. And so that meant now her son would have been in charge of the land. Good thing she had that heir. But you know what? At the death of her son, the mom is now at the mercy of the next male in her line. And it wouldn't even be her family's line. And her husband's family line could have been a brother or in-law or been a father-in-law. But her entire future, her entire life that she had placed in trust of these of her husband is being placed in the trust of these people. And we don't know what kind of people these are. I mean, we don't know if they got a good relationship or a bad relationship. We don't know whether or not she's talking to them and on speaking terms. We don't even know where they live, although probably in the town of Nain. They didn't travel a whole bunch. But you get it, right? She's going to finish all this, and she's going to go back to her house, and she might go back to her house, and they literally could come and say, you no longer live here. I'm going to put you out. And then she's got to go and find another family that will take her in, maybe her family, or maybe she has no one to take her in. Can your heart go out to her? She's lost control of her life. Can you empathize with her? You know, let's face it, in the middle of this this coronavirus, don't you feel like your life is out of control, out of your control just a little bit, if not a lot of it? I mean, they're telling you what you can and can't wear. They're telling you when you can come to church and when you can't come to church. And then when you go somewhere, they're telling you where you have to stand and what you have to do. And everybody's telling you what to do. And you're like, this is my life. I'm an American. I'm free. But everybody's telling you what to do. And you know, as the two women, as much as we would like to just stay telling the story of the widow of Nain, you do understand there was a obscure focus that Jesus had to deal with, even with this woman. You see, verse chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, lays out some very, shall we say, strict guidelines for how to deal with a dead body. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. That means they couldn't go to the temple. That means they would have to socially distance themselves from everybody else for 7 days. Must purify themselves with the water on the third day. On the seventh day, then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and the seventh days, they will not be clean. If they fail to purify themselves after touching a human corpse, they defile the Lord's tabernacle. They must be cut from Israel because the water of the cleansing has not been sprinkled on them. They're unclean. Their uncleanliness is on them. And so in the 3 little episodes that we gave you with the other women, Jesus is back to social issues, and you know what? He's doing it here again. I mean, after all, let's be honest, this is Numbers, and this is about as close as you get to God speaking a command, because the person that wrote Numbers was Moses, and Moses and God had a direct line, and God spoke to Moses audibly. And Moses just kind of wrote what God was putting down with him. And so, like most commands that happen, when God makes a rule, man says that rule is not good enough, and so they build on top of a rule to the point that we have rule on top of rule on top of rule on top of rule. And the first thing you know, something that was meant to be a very guiding principle becomes some hard, fast lines to where you have to not just do this and this and this. They bring other things to it. And now Jesus is going to have to deal with this because Jesus broke the rule. You know, he has a habit of doing this. This is our fourth story. He's yet to abide by one of the rules. I mean, he should have stoned the woman that was caught in sin. That's what the rule says. He should have kicked the person out that was anointing him, because that's what the rule says. The woman that was there on the Sabbath day should not have been healed, because that's what the rule says. And you know what, Jesus? This dead body, if you want to raise it, don't touch it. That's what the rule says. But Jesus did not. I mean, he didn't just call out to the man. Now, we know he could have. We've read the story of Lazarus here recently. And he very well could have just sat there and said, dude, get up. He didn't have to touch him. It's almost like he's trying to give the people something to complain about, something to look at, something to take their attention away from the miracle that's just been done in front of them. It's like he's just begging them to do something. He touched the dead body. Now, I realize somebody's going to try to get technical and say, well, technically it says he touched the gurney. Well, you have to understand, in the biblical times, touch the gurney, and it's the same as touching the body itself. You weren't supposed to get in contact with this. As a matter of fact, the people that were taking the body to the cemetery would have had been declared unclean, and they would have, too, had to gone through this ceremonial cleaning before they would be allowed to come back into their regular society. Jesus would have now been considered unclean. And you know what the funny thing is I read the story of the widow Nain ends, and they just go on to the next story. It never tells us whether Jesus actually went and did the ceremonial cleaning. I got a feeling maybe he did. I don't know. I don't know whether he quarantined himself for, I don't know what he did after the story, but I do know that by the rule, Jesus would have been ceremonially unclean. But here's what I need you to take out of this obscure focus. Jesus' focus was not the law, but the lives. Jesus was unconcerned about the rule, because what does it say? When he saw the woman weeping, when he saw the situation, when he understood what was going on, it said his heart went out to them. How easy would it have been just to keep walking? I mean, I'm sure this isn't the only funeral Jesus had ever seen. How easy would it have been to say, well, I'll pray for you. But when he saw it, he felt compassion for this woman. He felt compassion for her situation. He felt enough compassion to stop the crowd that was following him and bring them to a hush and go to her. Again, this is a little different from last week. Remember last week he made the woman come to him, but now he is going to her. He is stepping into her situation because he is concerned about the lives of people, not the laws of man. You can cut it any way you want, but Jesus was never concerned about keeping laws for the sake of keeping laws. And so the lives that he touched, oh yeah, well, let's talk about them for just a moment. How about the man? Well, I guess you could say he got the most major impact because he was headed to the grave and now he was alive. How'd you like to go explain that one to your boss the next day? You know, I missed a few days from work, but I was a little tied up, literally. I was busy. But now this man who was dead is now there, and it says that he could talk. Whatever they did to prepare a body for a funeral, it was undone by Jesus' touch. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? Because he could talk. He sat up and he said, Mom. I wonder if she fainted. I just kind of wondered if she went, or whether she was just so overjoyed. It did say he sat up. He moved. He got his muscle tone back. I mean, everything got fixed. It wasn't like this was a halfway job where Jesus was giving her a chance to say goodbye to him. Giving this woman her son back, he sat up. And then Jesus presented the man to the mom. Boy, that's a big change, isn't it? So let's talk about the crowd. Because you know what? They got a response out of this too. It says the crowd was filled with awe. Really? No kidding. Or of you, did you see that? Do it again. You know, let's go on down and find the cemetery. The other one? He says, somebody, can you fix that one for me? Sure, they were just like awestruck, and they were just like, you know what I just witnessed? I just witnessed a dead body come back to life. That just doesn't happen. And I love the fact that after they got over the shock, it says they praised God. Well, give them a gold star because they went the right direction. They didn't just focus on themselves. They began shouting praise to God for what he had done. I love the third response of the crowd. They just couldn't keep their mouths shut about it. It says the news about Jesus spread through the surrounding country. They told two friends, and then they told two friends, and then they told two friends, and so on and so on and so on, and everybody was talking. There was now this about Jesus, because anytime something miraculous happens, this is the point behind it. It gives us something to talk about. It gives us something to praise God about. And you know, we're living in some troubling times and some difficult times. And right now, maybe you're finding things to talk about, but usually what you're talking about is whatever was written in the headlines in the news. Maybe what you're talking about is how you're tired of this. In this time, when people are at their most desperate points, how much talking about Jesus have you done? For that person that's standing 6 feet in front of you in the grocery line, have you taken the time to stop and pray for them? For what maybe they're going through in their life? For the people that are out there in the world and they're on the front lines, as we begin to call it, we're talking about the nurses and we're talking about the rescue workers and we're talking about the military. Taking time to pray for them? Have you maybe, if you have a nurse or a doctor or somebody that's connected to you, have you taken time to maybe share Jesus with them? You see, in times of tragedy, it's very easy to get absorbed into ourselves. But man, when God does something miraculous, when God puts something out there, you have to understand. You got to tell people about it. And while this episode was awesome, you do understand it's not the only son that came back to life. Jesus did the same thing. And his story deserves to be told over and over and over again to offer people hope. So let's talk about the woman. Could you imagine what's going through her mind? I mean, she received back her son. He was probably dressed in black or whatever they wore, and then she was on the way to the cemetery, and now she's got to go home and fix dinner. She's got laundry to do. She's got her son back. What a gift. Her grief was comforted. Now, here's the thing I find interesting. Jesus didn't immediately go to the son first and do his trick and then or his miracle and then give him back. Where did he go first? To the woman. Before he ever let anybody know what he was going to do, before he went out there and he showed everybody who he was, the first thing he did is he went to the woman and he put his arm around her. He touched her first and said, "Don't cry." Now, I'm sure you think, well, that's a stupid statement. What's she supposed to be doing? She just lost a son. But you understand, Jesus is offering her something that we need to understand. And he's offering her hope. He's saying, don't cry. See, there's a plan that you don't see. I've got a different outcome than what you were expecting. And in this moment, her hope was restored. Wow, that's impressive. And I got an extra line in there. We'll just forget that one's there for a moment. Her hope was restored. She was going there wondering, what's next in my life, God? And now she's coming back saying, I know what's next. I've been blessed by God. What a Mother's Day present she just got. Better than a pack of seeds and a bookmark and a coupon to go get a movie, she had her family back. She was going to go home and be a mom. That's impressive. And you do understand why I don't have the power to go out and heal somebody. When you bring Jesus into somebody's life, this is exactly what they get. They get the idea that they have a new hope and they have a new life. And this woman basically gets a do-over. So what I want to do is we begin to wrap this sermon down and this series down. I want to talk about the idea that we've been picking at for the past few weeks, the idea of living faith. I got those this week, and I specifically told the ladies not to open them until Mother's Day. Some people followed my instructions, and some people didn't. I can't control everybody. But the thing is you got it in the mail probably Friday or Saturday, and so you were left to wonder, what do I get? Well, you knew there was something in it, right? You could shake it and hear that it rattled. You knew that you had something, that it isn't just a piece of paper in there. There's something inside for you. And so we always want to know, what's in it for me? What do I get? And so as we begin to close this out, I want to tell you what you get from Living Faith as we look at the four women's stories back together as the puzzle reassembled, because it's an amazing picture. Maybe one you've never thought about in your entire life. Woman one, what did you get? Mercy and grace. I should have gotten judgment and death. I got mercy and grace. It was the first thing out the envelope. The first thing I got was a new chance, a new life. God said, walk away from your sin, because I'm not going to condemn you for the ones you've already committed. We open that package and we see mercy and grace if I'm willing to accept his living faith. How about the woman that came and anointed him? She got forgiveness and salvation. How we label her a simple woman, the truth is we could put that adjective in front of anybody that was sitting at the table that day or in the sound of my voice, according to Romans chapter 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is why her story is so important to us, because this woman came to Jesus, and I'm sure she was tired of the looks. She was tired of the whispers. But more important, she was tired of her sin. So exploration, she brought it all to Jesus. It was a huge risk as she threw herself at the Savior's feet. And the big risk paid off in big dividends as Jesus looked into her eyes and said, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you. And she walked away having received forgiveness and salvation. How about our woman that we left in the temple last week? What did she get out of her Mother's Day card? When she opened that envelope, what was inside? Healing and freedom. She came there, and I'm sure there was quite a stir because she was healed on the Sabbath, and you know what? I don't think she complained one bit because her pain was gone. She could walk upright. Metaphorically, she was just like us. Her life was crippled. Hers by an ailment, ours by sin. She carried around the scars of her ailment. We carry around the scars of her life. It impacted her ability to walk, just like it impacts our ability to walk, our life with Christ, a restored relationship. And Jesus solved her problem. He healed her of her transgressions. He restored her right to a right relationship. And you know what? She was set free. And that brings us back to this woman, the day that she met Jesus. What did she get? What was in her gift? What was in her envelope? Well, hopeless became hopeful. That's what I get out of Living Faith. All of those things that pulled me down and weighed my life and basically made me feel like there's nothing good left in my life. You know what? Now there's hope. Because Jesus came rolling out of that grave, and you know what? I have a new hope. But beyond the hope, you get the other thing this woman got to see? She got to see death become life. Death became life right before her eyes. She watched her son be restored. And you know what? That's what Jesus wants us to do. You see, we're told that our sins put a barrier between us and God. Essentially, they cause us to die. And when Jesus came and gave his life on that cross, and they put him in that tomb, and he was risen, the death became life. We got a do-over, another chance. A symbol by the fact it came through grace and mercy. It came through free. It came through salvation. It came through the idea that we are now free. It came through all of this thing. It all is there wrapped together, but you understand the common denominator, right? What do all of these women have in common? They met Jesus. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 15 through 19. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all of my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish in your love, and you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all of my sins behind your back, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. To go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. They praise you. I am doing today. Parents, tell their children about your faithfulness. Here's the thing. Each of these women had a life-altering experience on the day they met Jesus. While they're cool stories, that's all they become unless there's one thing that you have to do. How about you? Have you met him? Have you experienced mercy and grace? Have you experienced forgiveness and salvation? Have you experienced healing and freedom? Have you experienced a new life? You experienced it because these women, they got their gift. And their life moved on. But you know what? This is your today. This is probably the most complicated thing that you do in a virtual service. What do you do for an invitation? Obviously, I'm not having you walk down an aisle, but I am going to encourage you. If you're in the sound of my voice today and you have never met Jesus, make it a point sometime this week. Give me a call. Shoot me an email. Talk to me. We'll sit down with Scripture. I'll show you. I can do it virtually. I don't even have to have you in the same building with me. I will show you what it means to be a Christian. We'll talk about the ideas of baptism. We'll talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because here's the important thing. It's all about this one question. Have you met Jesus? We're going to pray. And then we're going to sing.